This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 9th, 2014. The fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, decision that Paul has made in his endeavors to spread the gospel to the Gentiles bears a little background into to whom he says that. He says that to the church at the Corinthians, and before he was to the church at Corinth, he was in Athens, and he gave his most eloquent and one of his most glorious sermons, for lack of a better term, for all intents and purposes, a stadium packed with people. Very colorful, and it was very, very pointed. You know what? You got them like a handful of converts, a whole stadium full of people, no converts. And after he leaves, he gets beat up. Okay? Athens was a cosmopolitan area. Athens was a place where that kind of stuff didn't happen. Proper people lived in Athens. It's the seat of everything. Well, Paul gets beat up there. He's like, man, I preached a really good sermon there, I thought, and I get no converts, then I get beat up. And now where am I going? Corinth. Corinth is a harbor city. Okay? For those of you who have had a real life and have ever been to a harbor city, sailors and folks that hang around sailors, not being pejorative to any sailors, I was in the Marine Corps, so I know how sailors and Marines and people that are around them act. And back in those days, very, very rough and tumble folks. So Paul got beat up in cosmopolitan Athens, but now he's going to Corinth where people get beat up just regularly anyway. So he is the Apostle Paul. He's talked with the Lord, but he's still a human being. And human beings don't like to get beat up, okay? Paul even says that in that pericope in the scriptures right there. He says, I came to you in fear and trembling. Because he knew what he had to do, and he really knew what it just might get him. He's scared to death. So he makes a decision on the way there. You know, my flowery speech really didn't get me anything, and it got me beat up. So if I'm going to get beat up, I got to decide to do something different. Well, he decides, and these are his words, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, to start this off, you have to understand that it is important that we know our faith. It is important we can articulate things, that we can argue points with naysayers. But that's not the bottom line. It's not foundational. Paul himself, I did not proclaim the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He comes not with words, but with a demonstration. Basically that walking the walk and just not talking the talk thing. Now, when he says that he came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, don't get caught up in the miracle thing. Paul did. Paul and all the apostles wrought miracles, confirming what they were and who they were and whom they served. That is important, okay? Don't read that portion of Scripture. Well, it doesn't apply to me because I don't do demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Yes, you do. Well, for one thing, you're sitting here today, okay? The world thinks there's a whole lot more nifty things to be doing on a Sunday morning than sitting in here. Okay? For them, this is ridiculous. Okay? It's ridiculous. So, you are demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you are rational, reasonable people, most of you adults, and you decided to be here in the morning. That is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. A power that overcomes what the world thinks is right. That's what he's talking about, a demonstration of our faith in the power of the Spirit. Now, there are many ways that we can demonstrate our faith. Many ways. The first reading this morning, Isaiah. Big charity passage right there. And read the Bible cover to cover. Okay? We are supposed to fend for the poor and the homeless and the naked and the prisoners and the widows. We're supposed to do that. Okay? We're supposed to do that cover to cover. Old Testament, New Testament, that's something we're supposed to do. However, even when we do good works like that, that is not the litmus test as to whether or not you're a person of faith. We throw out a little bit of something I threw out a couple weeks ago in the adult forum. Surprise. Godless heathens give a whole lot more money to the poor than Catholics do. Okay? They're still godless heathens. They give a lot of money, so it's not a litmus test. We do what we can, but there's something different in the way we approach people, the way we help them. Everything that we do should be undergirded by this foundational concept that St. Paul had, and that's Christ and Him crucified. We have to communicate that to people. Because as I said in Matthew this morning, we are the salt and light in the world. We are supposed to be on that lampstand. We're supposed to light the whole world. And if just Joe Average gives money to poor people, what makes us different if we give money to poor people too? If it's all about just giving money to people, money, food, clothes, you name it. If it's not undergirded by the presentation of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's what saves souls. You can fill somebody's belly up, and it doesn't change them one iota. Okay, we try to help, but our major endeavor is to try to change lives, to confront darkness with light, to change people. And they are not changed by temporal and material goods. It just does not happen. People don't change. So when we do anything, it has to be undergirded. Praise God for Catholic Charities. Thank God for the Knights of Columbus, organizations within the church who do all kind of temporal good. That it's all for naught, I would submit to you, unless when it's done and presented, that there is a presentation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's walking the walk and just not talking the talk. Because it's a question of eternal salvation. It's about a message, not words. It's not synonymous. There's a big difference. There is speech and there's a message. For us, it should be the message. We are practical. We are not, most of us are not, we are not orators. Okay? We can't answer every little question that's posed to us about the faith. So what do? We live the faith. We present the faith. Love that St. Francis story. Use it all the time because it drives the point home so great. St. Francis and one of his brothers, hey, let's go out in the town and preach. They go out into the square and they talk to people and they're walking around looking at the market and everything. And St. Francis looks at his brother and says, let's go back to the monastery. So I thought you said we were going to preach. St. Francis said we did. They were just there. They were there in their habits. They walked around. They engaged with people. They were nice to people. And that's preaching. How you deal with people, your family, how you deal with people in the stores. Everybody is an opportunity to send that message of the gospel out. Because let's jump tax a little bit here. Not about the giving and all that stuff. The charity. Now, everybody knows we're supposed to do that. Unfortunately, in our day, I think there might be a little bit too much of an emphasis on that in the church without the undergirding of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, you can give all day long, but if it's not undergirded with Christ and Him crucified, it is for naught, because Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what saves souls. But let's talk about your faith for a minute. You have to understand this about your faith, that your faith is based on persuasive presentation. Presentation, again, not speech, not synonymous, a persuasive presentation. Because when we present through our life that we really believe what we hear and hear, when you go out those doors, and I mean, this isn't just where you come to feel good about yourself on Sunday and then, leave and live your life any way you want to. But when you truly live the message, it's a persuasive presentation to people. Because if it's a matter of speech, if it's a matter of rhetoric, if it's a matter of argumentation, There's always somebody who's better at it than you. And if you have a faith that's based on argumentation, guess what? The rug is pulled out from under it when you meet that person, if your faith is based on that. We have a faith that's based not on the wisdom of the world, but on the wisdom of God. Things that are transcendent. The wisdom of the world has a tendency to empty the power of the cross of Christ. It really does. Probably the prime example of that is the Enlightenment. You know, Enlightenment, 15th, 16th century, a little bit before that, has continued. Even people that are Enlightenment Christians, they deny the power of God. For over 1,500 years, a millennia and a half, the church taught that when the priest says the words of consecration, bread and wine no longer exist on the altar. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Enlightenment came up, and, oh, that's ridiculous. That really couldn't happen. That, you know, we know that's really not true. It's spiritual. It's analogy. It's a metaphor. No. When the priest says the words, there is no more bread and wine on the altar. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you guys will sit here and pay attention to me when I say that, but if I go out to Lake Eola tonight and say, I will get laughed at. I will be told how ridiculous that is by many Christians. By many Christians. Because the Enlightenment, the wisdom of the world, takes away from the power of the cross. The Scriptures tell us explicitly in the New Testament that they will have a semblance of the gospel but deny the power thereof. Because it doesn't derive from what I say about it. It doesn't derive from what you think about it. It derives from God Almighty Himself. And when it derives from God Almighty Himself, then the truth is pointed. Because the object of your faith is not, there's a Latin term, in se. In se, in and of what it is. It's just by its nature. We don't worship a God in se. A God because He's God. It's a concept. It's an abstraction. Some ethereal being that lives out there. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God that is active in history, who loves each and one of, every one of us as individuals, who came down, clothed Himself with flesh, hung on a cross, and while He was hanging on the cross, thought about you by name. That's the God that we serve. Not just an abstraction. Not just some, again, ethereal concept. But a God, a personal God, who lives in history, who is active in history. He didn't just make this place and step away from it. He cares about you. Every single moment of every single day, He cares about you. You might not think it sometimes, but He does. That's our God. That's our faith. I'll leave you with just one sentence from an encyclical that soon to be Saint John Paul II wrote in 1979, the beginning of his papacy. It's an encyclical, Redemptor Hominis, Redeemer of Man. And the quote is, "The Church stays within the sphere of the mystery of redemption, which has become the fundamental principle of her life and mission." Pay attention to that first part of that. Very wise statement, very sage advice, that the Church stays within the sphere of mystery of redemption. We do things like give to the poor. There are things like Catholic Charities and the Knights of Columbus, very of the utmost importance. But the Church's true sphere is the mystery of redemption. The foundation of the Church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we have to proclaim. That's the message. Because, as he goes on to say, and I quote, "which has become the fundamental principle of her life and mission." So, okay, that's really good about the Church. Thanks for the Church lesson. You are the Church. You're the body of Christ. You are His hands, feet, eyes, mouth in this world. So when Blessed John Paul II says that the Church stays within the sphere of the mystery of redemption, which has become the fundamental principle of her life and mission, you as being members of the Church have to, by authority and obedience, have that as the primary principle of your life and mission. Your life and mission is to proclaim Christ, to live the faith, a faith in a living and in an active God who loves you. And because He loves you, you appreciate what He did for you, and then you will live a life so others may know about that. That is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.